Amen. Please be seated. Good to see you all this evening as we continue our topic from this morning of authentic Christianity. I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, picking up at verse 9, and I'll read to verse 13 in your hearing. Romans 12. At verse 9, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Romans 12 at verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Well, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we come this evening in that mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, O God, that this glorious Savior has died for us, his people. He has redeemed us. He is sanctifying us. And one day, blessed be his name, he will glorify us. And we thank you, O God, that you have set your love upon us even from before the foundation of the world. And that in the fullness of time you drew us to yourself through cords of kindness. And through the gospel you've translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. And we're thankful, Lord, that spiritually speaking, we are already in that kingdom, and Jesus reigns over us, his servants. And Father, we come this day, this night, looking to you for fresh help from on high, that as your kingdom citizens, as your sons and daughters, O God, that you would be merciful to us yet again, that you would send the Holy Spirit to us, that he might baptize this place with his presence and power, that he might help us to understand the word of God aright. O God, give clarity, we pray. Give precision in the word of truth. And might all that is said and done glorify your wonderful name. O God, come, we pray, and bless us in this hour. Do good to our needy souls, we ask and pray it all. In that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It was the hymn writer who wrote the words which say, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." The author said, "We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing here." Well, dear ones here this evening, these are wonderful words for us to think on as the people of God. And if we're understanding our Bibles correctly, then we understand that this is exactly how Scripture portrays true Christianity. Yes, biblically speaking, Christianity is that which is to be lived out in the community of God's people, which is known as the church, and the church is God's saved society. Yes, the church is the assembly of Jesus' disciples who show devotion to God in worship and in prayer, and because they're all saved by the same Lord, they all engage in loving fellowship with nurture and goodwill toward one another. Brethren, simply stated, the church is the family of God. And as such, it is to be a loving family, which, by the grace of God, fulfills all of the one another commands that God gives to us in his holy word. What we have in this new section of Romans, as we considered it this morning together, we have the Apostle Paul showing us how the church is to act toward itself. Now, here he's teaching us what the practical outworking of the gospel of Christ is to look like in our own assembly as we seek to fulfill our congregational obligations one to another. Now, personally, I love this section of Scripture, and I say this because it's so practical. I mean, here we have Christianity 101, and yet what's written here is so vital for you and I to get, and I say this because if not, you and I will miss much as the people of God. I say that we'll miss much with reference to love and affection among ourselves, and we will miss much of what Christ wants us to give and to receive among ourselves, and what a great shame this would be. Yes, what a great tragedy it would be. Yes, what great sin it would be. Well, in view of this, may God help each and every one of us in this place to take special heed to our passage for this evening. Yes, here as Paul's words come to us with the force of a command, we are to do all that is set before us with God's help, and this, so that we will be blessed as God's people and so honor the glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so as we come then to this next directive in our text for this evening, Paul says first in verse 10, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he writes again saying that we are to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, the words here in our passage in view, kindly affectionate, carry the idea of cherishing one another like families, like family members should do, like families should do one with the other. These words carry the idea of being devoted to one another, and that in sincerity and in truth. And dear ones here this evening, to be sure, this is a lot different from what goes on in many churches in our day, right? I spoke about it this morning. I mean, there are some places where professed disciples of Christ don't even know who it is who's sitting next to them, and they certainly don't know what's going on in each other's lives. Thus, their affection for each one is quite small. Yes, truth be told, people in such places are not devoted to the brethren, so that, as it was in the early church, as recorded in the book of Acts, they're not gathering together on the Lord's Day and, quote, devoting themselves continually to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Well, dear members of Grace Community Baptist Church, Rhode Island, this is what you and I must seek to do by the grace of God if we are going to be an authentic church. That's our theme for today. If we're going to be an authentic, a real, a non-fraudulent church, this is what needs to be true of us. Yes, this is what true biblical Christianity is all about. And then in explaining the means by which this kindly affection is to be expressed among us, Paul says, look at the words, that we do it with brotherly love. How is it done? How is it expressed? How is it manifested? Paul says, with brotherly love. Now, the Greek word here for brotherly love is Philadelphia. Philadelphia. And this word is made up of two Greek words, one which means love and the other which means brother. Philadelphia is a word like the city, which again means brotherly love. And like the word agape that we considered this morning, which expresses a strong regard for others, whether they are Christians or not, or whether they express that love back to us or not, this Philadelphia love is similar to the warm affection that we spoke of in agape love. However, it is that which every single Christian is mutually responsible to express to other Christians. Again, it is brotherly love. It is Christian love. It is Christian Philadelphia, which if operating correctly among us will be actively seen in all of us showing reciprocal goodwill and esteem for every single individual who makes up the family of God. And so, because this is so, I must pause this evening to ask all of you here in this place, is this what's true of you? Begin by an application in the opening of the message. I ask, dear members of Grace Community Baptist Church, are you one who is kindly affectionate to all of the members in this church with brotherly love? Well, next then, Paul says in our passage in view that if we're going to be an authentic church, we will, look at the words, in honor, quote, give preference to one another. If we're going to be the real deal, this is what Paul says needs to be true of us next. And so what does this mean? Well, what it means is that as Christians, you and I in this place are to continually have respect for one another. It means that regardless of how much someone in the church might annoy us, and sometimes the brethren can annoy us, yet nonetheless, we are to look at them as blood-bought ones of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because this is so, we are to have a deference toward them. May not like them so much, but it's not about me. It's about Jesus, who loved them so much that he gave his own life for them. I look upon each one, and then I'll put my personal preference in view as the deciding factor. They're not getting my love today. No, Jesus loved them, therefore I will love them also. They're Jesus' blood-bought people, therefore I have deference towards them. Yes, because Jesus loved them and gave himself for them, we are to esteem each one highly because they belong to the same Lord as we do. Thus, we are never, underscore it, never to look down our noses at any disciple of Christ. For as Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 3, we are to esteem our brethren. And then he says, even better than yourself. Esteem each one, he says, better than yourself. And so again, I pause for an application. I know you're typically waiting to the end, but I just couldn't let them go. I pause this night to ask you in view of what Paul is saying to us here. You who name the name of the Lord in this place, I'm a true Christian. Is this what's true of you? I ask, do you really honor and respect every single disciple of Christ in this place, not just those whom you prefer, but each and every one, from the least of them to the greatest of them? That's what Paul's words are requiring from us as Christians. Well, next, he says in our verse 11, that we are not to lag in our diligence, but rather we are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so what does this mean? Well, whereas some people take these words and look at them really out of the context and make them a standalone directive for their own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, however, context binds me to see that the diligence which is being expressed here is diligence toward the people of God. So that whenever we have an opportunity to do them good, we do it with great zeal. As a matter of fact, whenever we have an opportunity to bless any member of the body, Paul's language is stressing to us that we need to make haste to do it. Knowing that he says to us in Galatians chapter 6, that as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, Paul says. And then he qualifies it some more. But especially, he says, most importantly, he says, to those who are of the household of faith. Be diligent, Paul says. Make it your aim in life to do good to the brethren. Simply stated, authentic Christianity in the church is not lazy or lethargic when it comes to those in its own assembly. Rather, authentic Christianity works hard to do good to all of the saints, so that we are obeying Paul when he says in Galatians chapter 5, continually serve one another through love. That's what Paul is saying to us in our passage. Here he says that we are to zealously do good to the godly. Thus he says in these words, look at the language, that our good is to be fervent. Or more literally from the Greek text, red hot. It's to be red hot. Then he says, in spirit. And so the scholars go back and forth. Is this in the Holy Spirit or in the human spirit? Well, to me it's clear when he says in spirit, he's referring to the human spirit, lowercase s. We are to be red hot with reference to our brethren as we serve them and seek to bless them. Red hot in spirit, that is to say, in our inner disposition. He says quite literally that we are to be boiling over in this regard, bubbling up with love as we seek to bless others through our serving the Lord. For as we serve one another in this place, we in fact are serving the Lord. Well, in verse 12, Paul puts forth three more directives, which are to mark us out as the people of God. If we're going to behave in a way that God would have us to behave in the church. And the first is, look at the words. They tell us that we are to rejoice in hope. Another way that we behave like believers is by rejoicing in hope. And so what is this about? Well, the word hope here appears throughout the Bible and several times in this epistle. And generally speaking, it points to our future hope with God. That's generally what it points to. Our future hope with God. And thus, if you're taking notes, Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 2 that we are to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That future prospect. Further, again, if you're taking notes in this regard, Paul says, Romans 8 and verse 20, that the creation was subjected to futility. And this not willingly, but because of God who subjected it. But how did he do it? He subjected it in hope. The Greek word elpis, if you wanted to know. He subjected it in hope. That is to say, the future hope of the restoration of all things. God did what he did with a view to the eschaton, to the return of Christ, to the ushering in of the new age and the canceling out of this present evil age. And so when Paul says here in our verse that we are to rejoice in hope, I think his point is this. Listen. That regardless of what you and I might be experiencing in our daily lives as the people of God, there needs to be nonetheless a constant spirit of encouragement among us because of what lies before us in the eternal state. Now, brethren, as you know, these have been bleak days in recent days. As a people, we've gone through many trials. As a church, individually, nationally, globally, all that's true. Just like other Christians have gone through in their own generations. But the point of the passage is this, that even though this is so, listen, as Christians, you and I are never to be a hopeless people. That's the point. Rejoice in hope. We're never to be a hopeless people. The point is, we're never to be Debbie Downers who are always sulking. As if our great Savior wasn't in heaven ruling and reigning over all things. No, brethren, our Savior is ruling and reigning over all things. Even though it may not look like that, it may not seem like that, it may not feel like that, our Lord is reigning and ruling above all things. And according to Romans chapter 8, he's working all things together for the good of his people. Glory be to his name. May not seem like that, it may not feel like that, but it's true nonetheless. Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign until all enemies are under his feet. He's not waiting to reign. No, he's reigning right now. He's not waiting to be king. He's already been crowned with glory and honor. That's what the Bible tells us. And because that's so, we can rejoice as the people of God. And so I ask you this evening, what kind of Christian are you? What kind of Christian are you? I ask, are you a Debbie Downer, or are you someone who with an open Bible has an optimistic outlook on the future, which not only gets you through the difficult day, but also gets your brethren through the difficult day as well? You come alongside Sister so-and-so, Brother so-and-so. I know this is hard, I know this is difficult, but let's get our eyes off the here and now and let's look to the future. Let's look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when he'll close out this age and usher in the age to come where there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, and we will reign in that eternal state with the glorious Son of God. That's how we rejoice in hope. That's how we encourage our brethren. We have an eternal perspective. We remember that a life is but a short, a blip on the screen. It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then vanishes away. But brethren, I tell you this evening, the best is yet to come. And for us who are Christians, no doubt we've experienced such great joy in our hearts, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, a wonderful church, people who love us, all good. But brethren, the best is yet to come. Rejoicing in hope. Keep the truths of the Bible before you always. Remember, the best is yet to come. Again, Paul said, I'll stay for you, but for me to depart, he says, is not just better. He said, it's far better. It's way better. Paul had that view. May we have the same view as well. Rejoice in hope. We encourage ourselves with such things in the midst of our difficult circumstances. And we come alongside our brethren and we do the same. Next, look at the passage. Paul says that we're to be patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. Again, another one of his directives out of the 10 directives that appear in our passage. Literally, he says that we're to bear under and persevere through our hardships. And not only our hardships only, but specifically in this context, the hardships of our brethren as well. Remember, he's talking about life in the church. So let's not take these out, as we love to do as Americans, and individualize them and just say, oh, this is what I need to do for myself. That's true, but the context is authentic Christianity. The context is one anothering. That's what Paul's dealing with. So not only ourselves being patient in tribulation, but with our brethren as well. Simply stated, we are to stick with each other in our times of adversity. That's what Paul's saying. We need to be supportive. Why? For that's what authentic Christianity is all about. And again, as I said earlier, I quoted the text from 1 John. John tells us that true Christianity is not just a word religion. No, rather, it's a religion which is done in deed and in truth. James says the same. Don't just say, be warm and find food somewhere. No, let me clothe you. Let me feed you. Why? Because faith without works is what? Dead. Let me help you. Let me extend myself for you. That's authentic Christianity. And because this is so, brethren, our church life ought never to leave any of our suffering brethren on their own. Never. Never. We ought to feel what one another feels. We're to come alongside struggling saints. We're to lift up those who are downcast in our midst. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6. So I ask you here this night, is that a ministry that you're involved in? Maybe you've experienced a lot of that in your own life. Maybe from the church, I hope so. From your pastors, from others. That's good. You've been the recipient of it. But remember again, we're talking about Philadelphia, mutual love. When's the last time you came alongside one of your brethren to find out what's going on with that one? How can I bear that burden with you? We might ask then, in what practical way can we do this? Well, of course, there are many, many ways. However, Paul puts forth at least one way. In the last directive in this verse, when he says, look at the language, that we are to continue steadfastly or perseveringly in prayer. Here the apostle tells us that one of the best ways that we habitually express authentic Christianity in this place towards one another is by praying for one another. That's what he's telling us here. He says it's that by us regularly interceding on behalf of all the members of this body, whenever they find themselves in need, obeying our Lord Jesus Christ when he said in Luke chapter 18 that men ought always to pray and never lose heart. Does that mean we pray every second of the day? I don't work, I do nothing but pray? No. But it does mean, as Paul says elsewhere, pray always, pray continually, Thessalonians and in Colossians, that the disposition of our soul is that we are regularly looking to God on behalf of our brethren. You could be going from point A to point B, as I often do, and I utter a quick prayer for one of the brethren. God puts them on my mind. I just pray from this point to this point. Oh, the men are doing evangelism. I pray from here to there. And I may do that 3 or 4 times a day. And I may take seasons of special prayer, which I do. Pray over my sermons, which I do. Pray in the morning, which I do. Pray before I go to bed, which I do. But prayer for the Christian is that which is happening throughout the day. Habitually. That's how we obey Jesus' words, Luke 18. Men ought always to pray. In other words, it's not like we put a sign outside and say, tonight is a prayer meeting. And all week you say, okay, now I'm coming to pray. I hope that's not the case. And based on the prayers that I hear uttered in this place, I know that's not the case. And thank God, brethren, that in view of this passage and many other passages, we are a praying church. We pray for the brethren. Week by week, we continue to lift up the burdens of the brethren. We bring our needs before the Lord our God, and I say that this is a practice that we must continue in this place by the grace of God. Praying for the brethren, that's one of the main ways that we express Christian love to them. Well, the last directive then that we're going to take up for this evening is found in 13a. When Paul says, look at the language, that we are to regularly distribute, or we might say contribute to the needs of the saints. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And so what is this all about? Well, at its core, I believe it's about us not being selfish as Christians, right? The point is, authentic, true, real, non-fraudulent Christianity doesn't only look out for our own needs and for the needs of our own family, no. Rather, according to Proverbs 3 and verse 27, it does what the writer says there, namely, that we are not to withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in the power of our hand to do it. Contributing to the needs of the brethren. There's a need. We seek to do all that we can to help them. The point is, as Christians, we are to have hearts and wallets open to our fellow members in this church in their times of need. We are to be willing to do all that we can to minister to them, being like the early church again, which is set forth in Acts chapter 2, for we're told in Acts chapter 2 that, quote, they distributed to all as any had need. And so simply stated, if we're going to be an authentic church, we need to be benevolent to the brethren. Benevolent to the brethren. We are to share with our brothers and sisters in this place when they are lacking. Even as Paul himself was doing as he was writing this very letter to the Romans. For as you may recall, as he was writing this epistle, what was he doing? He was preparing to go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints who were in great need due to the famine which had hit their land, as Paul says in Romans chapter 15. I'm writing this letter, but I got to let you know that I've got all the goods that I've received from the Macedonian churches, and I'm going to bring it to Jerusalem because there's a famine in the land, and I'm going to what? Distribute to the needs of the saints. And so what do we see in this from Paul? Well, we see that he was not merely a theologian, no. Rather, he was an authentic Christian. We see that Paul didn't just talk the talk, as so many Christians do, but rather Paul also walked the walk of a godly Christian life. Well, church, may the same be true for each and every one of us in this place. Yes, may it be that our lips and our lives will line up so that we will be all that God calls us to be through His own holy and blessed word. And so, as I begin to wind down for this evening, this second message from what we considered this morning, I want to make some applications for us who are the people of God in this place. Throughout this day, we've been considering the theme of authentic Christianity. We've been considering a few verses which show us how the church is to act toward itself. That's what we've been focusing on. How the church is to act if, in fact, the gospel of Christ has truly impacted those in her midst. And so, in view of these things, let me ask all of you here this evening who name the name of the Lord, how are you matching up? How are you matching up? Well, when you look at the words of our text, let love be without hypocrisy, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference, not lagging in diligence, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer for the brethren, distributing to the needs of those in need. I ask, how are you matching up? Do you look at the portrait in Scripture and say, you know what, by the grace of God, that's me. Not perfectly, but purposefully. That's my desire. That's how I want to live. I get it. Paul, earlier in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he talked about our obligation to God. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is His reasonable service. But you see, the Bible doesn't only speak to us about our obligation to God. No, very practically speaking, it talks to us about our obligations to one another. As I said earlier, Christianity 101. 101. You say, oh, Pastor, you're just riding a hobby horse here. No, I'm not. This is Paul's horse, and I'm just on it. This is Paul's instruction for us. I didn't make it up. This is what he said. I just sought to open it up. And so, brethren, may God help us to have our lives lined up with Holy Scripture. Individually and corporately as a church, this is what God would have us to do. This is how God would have you and I to live, by His grace. And so if you're living this way, by the grace of God, I say rejoice. Ah, but if not, dear brother, dear sister, I exhort you this night to go to Christ afresh for help and grace from above. I exhort you to go to the Lord Jesus Christ to have your mind transformed, as we considered also a few weeks ago in verse 2 of this chapter. And I say this because as your mind is transformed according to Scripture, you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Which is what? The very thing we've been considering throughout this day. If there's anything in you that's wrestling with, oh, I ought not to love all of them, or oh, I don't need to be kindly affectionate to that one, because, you know, he looks funny, he smells funny, or whatever the case is, he's old, she's young. You go back to verse 2, and you throw away all the carnal reasoning, and you don't allow your mind to be conformed to this world with all of its objections to biblical truth. You ask God to transform your thinking so that according to the Word of God, you will do all of these things without any argument. You will do what God calls you to do with His grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, yes. You go to Christ and you say, Lord, you know what? I don't know how it came about, but somewhere along the line, my thinking got clouded, messed up. Reorient my mind towards your will. Remember again, I said earlier this morning that we could think ourselves to have a stellar walk with the Savior, yet there could be glaring inconsistencies in our lives. Like, I think I'm doing really well with the Lord, and yet I'm not loving my brethren. Basic Christianity. But again, we all could overlook our own faults. We do it. It's so easy to point out others' faults and overlook our own. So may God help us tonight to be the real deal, to abound more and more in these wonderful gospel graces, loving the brethren, praying for the brethren, contributing to their needs, not lagging in our service toward them, continually coming alongside of them with a hopeful word, undergirding them in their times of tribulation. Loving them as Christ loved them and gave Himself for them. Well, as you see in your Bibles, I did stop short of that last little phrase, given to hospitality. I could have just rambled through it, but it's a topic that I love. It's a topic, as I checked my Word document, I preached on, I think it was 12 years ago. And so I look forward next week, God willing, to take up the topic, although I'm not sure this is the title, so don't hold me to it, but maybe. Holy hospitality. Of course, I like the two H's, as you know. Holy hospitality. Paul says, be given to hospitality. Strong language in the original text. So I'm going to preach in the morning on hospitality. Maybe the week after that, we'll see how it goes. But again, as I said this evening, I just love this section because it's so practical. It's so basic. And friends, never forget that the battle is always won in the basics. Right? People, when they come to a church, they just want to be loved. They want to be prayed for. They want to know that you care for them. That's the kind of church, that's the kind of Christian I want to be. How about you? How about all of us? And so, may God help us to take these 10 or 9, I'd have to count them, maybe 10 with the last one there, these several directives that we've considered throughout this day. May God help us to take them to heart, to pray them in, to repent where we have fallen short, to ask God for new grace and new vigor, to be a church that really exercises itself like Paul wants us to exercise ourselves. May God give us much help. And as we do what he calls us to do, may he and he alone get all the glory and praise. Brethren, let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you not only for the challenges, but also the comfort. And we thank you, Lord, how it conforms us more and more like unto our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled all of these things. Oh Lord, he is our great model. Help us to keep our eyes on him. Help us to look to him for help from on high. Oh God, we confess ourselves to be weak in so many of these areas. But Lord, we are grateful that although we are weak, you are strong. And that you've told us in your word we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you give us strength to fulfill all that you've called us to do. We ask and pray these things in your own wonderful name. Amen.